The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Praise God. This morning, let's just get right into our message. I want to talk about developing a grateful heart. Praise God. Psalms 136, verse 26, if you want to turn there. Psalms 136, verse 26. It says, give thanks to the God of heaven. Pretty simple, isn't it? Just give thanks to God. Be thankful. We must learn to give thanks. And we must learn that there are appropriate times for us to give thanks. There are times that we may not necessarily recognize as a time to give thanks. We're going to talk about that. But giving thanks is so very, very important. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are, as we move into the season of Thanksgiving, and we've all celebrated Thanksgiving our whole life, and it's been a tradition in this nation for hundreds of years, for pretty much since the, you know, over 200 years since the founding of this nation. And it was established by one of our presidents to be a particular holiday for us to appreciate and thank God. But the reality is, whether you realize it or not, in our school systems, they are revising history. And many of our children are not being taught the same things that we were taught about the history of the United States of America and the Christian heritage that we were founded on. Sometimes when it comes to Thanksgiving, they're taught that the pilgrims didn't really even have Thanksgiving. And if they did, it was to thank the Indians, not to thank God. It's very distorted. But I want you to understand this, you know, this is something that has been going on for many, many years, and it's getting worse and worse as time goes by. That's why it's very important that we as church, we as families, we continue to instill biblical Christian values in our children. It's not going to happen any place other than in the church and in the family. There used to be a time in our history when our whole society reinforced the Christian values. That doesn't happen anymore. So it's our responsibility. It always has been our responsibility. But it's even greater now than it ever has been. We've got to teach and train up our children in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. We don't want them to depart from the ways of God. How many want your children to serve God? Yes, Lord. Amen. I do. I want my children, my grandchildren. I want to pass down a heritage to my children. You know, an inheritance, a worldly inheritance is a wonderful thing. You got money, pass it down to your children. You're supposed to do that. The Word of God tells you to. But there is something much more important, and that is the spiritual heritage that we need to hand down to our children. That's the thing that will change them. That's the thing that will save their soul. That's the thing that will keep them on the road of prosperity, not the financial blessings that we pass on to them. Amen. Psalms 107, verse 21 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Give thanks for His goodness. Now, the question is, are we really truly thankful for the goodness? When we think about this nation and how 90% of the world would love to live in this nation and be the poorest of the poor here. And yet, when we look around, or when we go through our day-to-day lives, Are we really thankful for the life that God has given us? For the place that we have? We all have a roof over our head. We all have vehicles. Sometimes more vehicles than we need. Amen? We have toys. We have all kinds of things that most of the world does not have. And yet, sometimes we fall into that habit of complaining. When we were talking about this a little bit on Wednesday night in our life group, Randy Faulks said that one of the things that he had started doing when he was traveling, he'd always ask God for traveling mercies, you know, protection when he's traveling. But he got to thinking about it, and he said, you know, but seldom did I ever pause and thank him when I arrived there. So he started doing exactly that, thanking God, not just asking for something, but being thankful when he received it. And I think that's an excellent lesson for all of us to recognize. You know, we're all about asking God for things. We believe that God says if you ask and whatever you ask for and you believe, in faith believing, you'll receive. But how often do we really thank Him when it comes our way? You know, when the pilgrims, they're actually called separatists when they first started out. They were in the church, they were in England and in the Church of England. And there was two groups. There were Puritans and Separatists. Puritans tried to work from within the church to purify it. That's the reason they were called Puritans. Of course, the liturgical church didn't believe that it needed purified because they were ignorant to the Word of God. But they didn't have too much trouble with the Puritans because they knew that they could control them. They could keep them out of positions in the church where they could rise up and have some kind of authority. But those separatists really bothered them because the separatists went off by themselves and actually had worship services where they prayed individually, they prayed aloud, they sang songs, and they had preaching services. How dare them do such a thing? They were breaking the tradition of hundreds of years of liturgical doctrines that had been established by the Mother Church. And the other thing that the separatists believed was there was no one person that could be considered the head of the church except the Lord Jesus Christ. That angered the queen, and that angered the church. And those people were persecuted beyond our imagination, the things that they went through, the horror that came up on them because they stood and believed that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no one could usurp His authority. They were martyred by hundreds and thousands. Finally, it got to the point where they couldn't stand it any longer, and they fled to Holland, a group of them. There's about 600 of them that lived in Holland. But when they went to Holland, it was kind of a bad situation for them there as well because they were the poorest of the poor and they could only get menial jobs and they were barely able to exist. So over a period, this was about 1607. So over a period of about 18 years, about 13 years, they started seeking and praying and fasting and asking God what He wanted them to do. And they came to the conclusion that God wanted them to go to the New World. Now, this was a group of 600 people who believed that God was calling them to go to the New World to establish what they thought was a New Jerusalem, and they were to be the building stones to start that. Incredible. Because this was going to be a horrific journey for them. And finally they decided they were going to go, and only a few would be able to go. Their leader, John Robinson, who was the pastor, wanted to go desperately, but he knew he had to stay behind and take care of the flock. So they went to Delfshaven, That was the first leg of their journey from there. They were going to meet the Mayflower. And 102 of them gathered on the dock, and the pastor gathered them together, and they knelt down there, and they prayed, and they asked God for direction, for blessings, to keep them. Well, they went completely across the Atlantic Ocean. There was only one who ended up passing away during that, and it was his own fault because he refused to drink lemon juice. He thought it was too sour, and lemon juice keeps scurvy away, and he died of scurvy. When they landed on the other side, Cape Cod, they knelt down on the sands of Cape Cod and thanked God for keeping them and bringing them to that place. Now, there was going to be some terrific, horrific times ahead for them, but they were thankful that God did what they asked him to do. Can we be thankful for the things that God is doing? He's answering prayers. Sometimes it's not always everything that we ask and think that it should happen right now, but he is working. He is answering. He hears your cries, and I promise you, he loves you so much that he wants to answer your prayers. Thank him for the things he's doing for you. So if we want to develop a grateful heart, the first thing we have to do is give thanks for God's goodness in our lives. Psalms 107 verse 22 says, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." The Hebrew word sacrifice literally means an animal sacrifice, but he's speaking figuratively here. He's talking about giving something that is important to you. Giving up. Giving thanks to God sometimes when you don't feel like it. That's my second point. Give thanks when you do not feel like it. Give thanks. It's important that we recognize that that God wants to hear that we are thankful, even if we're not emotionally tied to that thanks. And you're not always going to be. There are hard times. Many of y'all know things that you're going through. It's not good. Life is not pleasant all the time. But your God loves you. And he's keeping you. And he's directing you. Give him thanks even when you don't feel like it. Life has a way of throwing curveballs to all of us. And man, when you strike out, it's a real downer. Amen? It's not an emotional high. We're on these emotional roller coasters sometimes. Things are good and then suddenly they go bad. That's life. Yeah. If we let life pull us down, it'll beat us up. That's why it's important that we must be thankful to God. Realize that no matter what you're going through, according to Romans 8:28, that it's going to work for your good. It doesn't look like it. But there is something in it that you're going to be able to pull out that will help you, that will cause you to rise above your circumstance and be stronger and better than you were before. A friend of mine used to say all the time, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you better. Well, I don't like that. But I want to be better in the Lord. When the pilgrims crossed the Atlantic, it was a 3-month ordeal. And that's hard for us to imagine. They were cramped in quarters between decks. It wasn't very high. They were cramped in these quarters between these decks. And it was a horrible situation to be in. When there were storms, they couldn't come out. They had to stay in there. They were not allowed above deck. And you can imagine the stench that would have been in that place. These pilgrims were the kind of people, the captain would write later, that they never complained. They never complained about their circumstances. They never complained about their food. They never complained about seasickness, which they all had to deal with, especially when the waves got terrible and tossing them to and fro. They never complained. However, they had, for some reason, some of the crew hated them. And I can tell you why, because Satan hated them. Satan wanted to destroy them. Satan wanted to keep them from planting a foundation here in this nation. A couple of these crew, or two or three of them, just harassed them over and over and over. One of the main guy who's the leader finally got so bad that one day he said to them, "I can't wait until you die so I can throw your bodies overboard for fish bait." The next day, that guy got sick and died within a day. He was the first body thrown overboard. The only other one was the one I told you about, the one that had scurvy and passed away. It was his own fault. Their attitude, and this is really important for us to recognize, their attitude through difficult times, through harassment, through no matter what the world would throw at them, no matter what the devil would throw at them, their attitude was they were going to be thankful to Almighty God. So if we're going to develop a grateful heart, we want to give thanks for His goodness. Give thanks when we do not feel like it. The third thing, Psalms 40 or 50, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. This is one I like to talk about, because I believe that we need to understand what it means to make a vow to God. Vows in the Old Testament, there were certain regulations that went with them. And there are certain reasons that they could make vows, and they were held to their vows through the law. Let me give you a couple instances when vows were made. Samuel's mother, Hannah. Anyone remember the prophet Samuel? He was one of the greatest judges and prophets in all of Israel. His mother was unable to bear a child. So she went to the tabernacle and she prayed. And she was so distressed that the priest there thought that she was drunk. She was crying, weeping, and seeking God. But during that time, she made a vow to God. She vowed and she said, "I will give you my child if you will give me a son." That was a commitment that she made. Now listen to me. I want you to understand that we are allowed to make vows. Just be careful what you say and how you vow. And be a person of your word. Now, in the Old Testament, there are ways for people to be released from their vows if poverty or some reason that they're unable to commit that, complete that vow. I want you, you know, these are Old Testament laws, but they apply to the New Testament spirit. When you make a vow to Almighty God, you better be willing to keep it. There was also a judge in Israel named Japheth. Japheth was called by God to go out and defeat the Ammonites. As he went forth, he said to God, now listen, this is very important for us to understand this principle. As he went forth, he did not think about what he was saying. And he made a vow to Almighty God. He said, if you give me victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, the door of my house, I'll sacrifice to you. God gave him victory. When he came back, the first thing that came out of his door was his only daughter and only child. I can't explain it, but he gave her 2 years, and then she was sacrificed. I don't understand that, but I know it was a vow that he vowed, and he had to keep it. These things are important. When you make a vow, when you vow to support a child in another country, support a ministry, do the building fund here at Bethel Worship Center, you are committing before Almighty God to do something that you should take very serious and do your very best to complete it. But like I said, if something comes up, something happens, God releases people who cannot, for the right reasons, who are unable to complete that vow. But vows are an important thing. Now, here's something that I know that people use. Let me turn with me, or at least, yeah, go ahead. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 35. Now, the difference between a vow, an oath, and a free will offering, a vow offering was exactly what I explained to you. It's normally made in advance of a promise made to God if he would do something. A free will offering was more of a celebration. People would go get an animal and they just wanted to sacrifice it to God and celebrate before God. And that's what they did. So there was a huge difference between a vow offering and a free will offering. However, both of them were of the free will of the individual to do it because he desired to worship God with that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 35. If you're there, here we go. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows. Now, what he's saying is, you don't vow and not keep it, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, many people have taken this scripture and said, okay, God has said, do not make vows. Don't commit yourself. Now, there's a couple things that I have issues with this. First of all, we have to understand the context of what was happening in that society. You remember in another place, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were using Corban. Well, basically what they were saying is, well, you know, instead of swearing that we would take care of our parents by I think it was the temple. They said we were swearing by the temple, but not by the gold in the temple. So as long as we didn't swear by the gold, it was Corban, and we don't have to keep our commitment. This is the same situation that Jesus is talking about. Basically, what they were doing is they were saying, okay, we're making vows. We'll make oaths and vows among one another, but as long as we don't vow in the name of the Lord, if we vow by heaven, or if we vow by the throne of God, or if we vow by earth, or if we vow by the footstool of God, or Jerusalem, or the city of the great king, we don't have to keep those vows. Because it was not in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is rebuking them. And he's saying to them, your word is supposed to be good no matter who you swear by. And if you swear to do something, you're doing it in the name of the Lord. No matter what item or place you attach to it. He wasn't saying you can't do it. Saying, be very careful what you do and how you do it. Now, I got to tell you, I don't want this to come across wrong, but in the past, I've had people say to me, Pastor, we don't make vows, so we can't commit to building fund or ministry or whatever, doing anything. And I say, well, you misunderstand that scripture, basically. However, here's the thing that really gripes me. And that is that those same people that take the church situation and what they call spiritual would not make a commitment to do something for the kingdom of God, But they'll go right out those doors, go to their local bank, and sign a loan, a note for a car, a boat, a four-wheeler, a jet ski, or anything. They're making a commitment that is just as important, or probably less important, than the one that they should be making to the body of Christ. We're missing it because we separate everything. We make it. It's the Platonic thinking that I talked about many times in the past, Plato's way of separating the physical from the spiritual. Jewish people never have done that in the past, and they never do it now. Their whole life is spiritual. That's why the Jews believe that their career and their prospering is just as important spiritually as worshiping God in the temple. Or in the synagogue. It's all a part of our life. And if Christians will get a hold of that, we can take back some of these mountains that the enemy has taken away from us. We'll send our children out to be doctors and lawyers. We'll send our children out to take the businesses and the important places in Congress and Senate and all these places in our society that are important. We'll send them out to be missionaries in our society. Not that we're trying to conquer anybody. We don't want to conquer. We want to have a fair voice in our society. And we have pulled back. The only mountain that we have right now, and it's gravely under attack, is the church. And it's about to fall if we do not rise up and recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. We love people. We love all people. I love the homosexuals. I love those who are in bondage to drugs and alcohol and all those things that are going on, pornography. I love those people that are publishing the pornography. I don't love the things they're doing, but we love them. And we want them to know Jesus has a better way for them. An answer. Vows. Kind of a soapbox of mine. The pilgrims, while they were in Holland, they started to believe that God wanted them to plant a new Jerusalem in the new world with Jesus Christ as the foundation and them as the stones. And they made a vow before Almighty God that to do it no matter what, that they would go there, they would endure whatever it took, and that they would plant this society that they believed God wanted them to plant. Their trip was horrific. Life was very difficult once they got there. They didn't have much food. One of the things they did find when they arrived, and this is kind of important too, that as they came to this area, the storms had blown them 100 miles off course. And as they came to the Cape Cod area, they began to pray and fast. These people were radical. They began to pray and fast and seek the face of God. And they began to believe that God was saying, this was not a mistake. I put you here. So they decided, they told the captain, and they pulled into a natural harbor there at Cape Cod, and they began to establish a colony. But when they first went off, they found this area that it was obvious that somebody had developed it. Trees had been cut down. It was placed to plant crops. And they also found a cache of corn, Indian corn, that had been buried, which sustained them for a period of time. So they came to believe that God had ordained them to actually land in that particular spot. And over a period of time, they found out some things about that spot. And I'll share that with you as we go along. But no matter what happened, they were always thankful. And they always committed to God to complete the vow that they had vowed before him. One of the significant things that they did, of course we all probably know this, is that the Mayflower Compact, which they signed with each other, that they would there would be a rule that all men would be created, would be treated equally. It's the foundation of basically of our Constitution. But it was an important compact because it was a completion of their vow to Almighty God. So when we make vows, we want to make sure that we keep those vows. But please be very careful when you make a vow. Hundreds of people, thousands of people, when the economy took a downturn, lost their homes because they made vows. And the banks allowed it. Our society, our leaders allowed it, allowed people to make commitments that they knew they wouldn't be able to keep. So be careful. Don't let somebody talk you into doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Give thanks during worship. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalms 95, 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Give thanks during worship, praise and worship. Listen, it is very important that we enter into this place and with a thankful heart.
Yes, sir.
Cultivating gratefulness and being thankful. That's the importance of songs. The songs that we have on Sunday mornings are not just frivolously thrown up there. These people plan and prepare and seek God. And many times, even though they plan and prepared, God changes the direction. But that's just part of it. That's part of hearing what God wants. But I can tell you this, the songs that we sing here at Bethel Worship Center are not meant to entertain you. They're meant to bring you in to the presence of God. One of our speakers was Mark Sharona from Florida. It's the first time I'd ever heard him speak, but he was passionate about the Church of Jesus Christ, learning that the facilities that we have are not meant for us to come together and be entertained. He said he would rather have a handful of people who wanted to worship God than a whole house full who wanted entertained. And he has a large church. But he recognizes entertainment isn't going to get it. We're in a difficult situation today in our nation. And until we get to the place where we enter into the presence of God, seek his face, not just his hand, we are going to be in big trouble. We need the move of God. And we do that when we thank him. We worship him and we recognize that we're entering into the presence of Almighty God. We live in a self-indulgent society. We're all about being comfortable. You know, I'm all about being comfortable. I like the fact that we have nice chairs. We have heat. We have cool in the summer. You know, it's wonderful. Praise God we're comfortable. I like laying on the couch on Sunday afternoons watching the football game. I don't have to go out and gather wood and all that kind of stuff to take care of the family. Worst thing I have to do is put the chickens in. Sometimes that's a pain. I got a confession to make. I killed one of my chickens before we went on vacation. We were rushing around trying to get ready to leave. And if anybody knows anything about chickens, they are stupid. And I was trying to get those chickens in. And then I got them all in except one, and she was outside. And I turned around to get her, run her in, and the other one came out. And as it was coming out, I didn't even think. I just kicked it. Yeah, I know. I felt horrible because I broke its leg. I killed my chicken. So I had to cut its head off and you know, whole thing. It is horrible, isn't it? I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I guess I feel so guilty that I got to confess it. Forgive me, God. You know, that's just a symptom. It was a symptom of trying to hurry around and to do too many things at one time. I guess it's also a recognition and a confession. I'm human.
That's right.
I mess up and I kill chickens. All right, let's get back to this message. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not necessarily a condemnation of them drinking wine, because they drank wine pretty regularly because the water was not very good. But it is saying don't get drunk. But there's more to it in this scripture than just talking about alcohol. He's talking about, you know, the reality of not being self-indulgent. And in our society, if we're not careful, we'll become very, very self-indulgent. He's saying, don't be self-indulgent, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have to concentrate as human beings, as flesh and blood, on not indulging ourselves to the point, because in this society, it's easy to do. We have it pretty nice. I hope it continues.
Yes, amen.
But be filled with the Spirit. Don't let your self-indulgence get in the way of the power of God coming into you and causing you to rise above your flesh.
Amen.
You know, the interesting things about the pilgrims was that their life was grueling and difficult, excessively harsh. That first year in 1620, they got there in the winter. And in New England, winters are usually pretty harsh. But that year, it was excessively harsh. It was very difficult for them. 47 of their people, of the 100, originally 102, well, 47 of the 101 that arrived died that winter. Difficult times. But in spite of that difficulty, they wrote in their journals, in their writings, how they looked forward to every Sunday gathering together to worship God and thank Him for His goodness. I want to encourage you. You know, our life is not harsh, but let's come together with thankfulness in our hearts for what God is doing for us. Develop a grateful heart. We want to give thanks for His goodness. Give Him thanks when we don't feel like it. Give thanks when you're able to pay your vows. Give thanks during praise and worship. And the last thing, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Ephesians 5:20 says this, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be giving thanks for all things, all the time. There isn't any time we shouldn't be thanking God. We must develop that in our life. We must develop, if we want to have a grateful spirit and a grateful heart, we've got to develop our ability to be thankful, even in those difficult times, thanking God for all the goodness that He pours out upon us. The pilgrims, as I said, they suffered much, but in mid-March of 1921, it started warming up a little bit. And down their main street, it was pretty ragged Main Street, but down their Main Street in the middle of March came an Indian. He was dressed in nothing more than a loincloth. He marched into their town, into their city, or their place, and he went to their common house. He looked them over, and he said in perfect English, "Hello, do you have any beer?" They were all amazed. They didn't know what to think. They said, "No, we don't have any beer, but we have some brandy." They gave him brandy and food, and he sat and ate all their food, and they couldn't understand how he would even like their type of food. But what had happened was this man, this Samoset, was a traveler, and he had traveled all around, and he had come in contact with a lot of the explorers who came on, along the coast, and they actually taught him English, and he would ride up and down the coast with the Englishmen, and he would explore as large of area as he possibly could. So he was friendly to the English. He stayed with them that night, and then he left, and he came back. Well, while he was there, they asked him some questions, and he told them everything that was going on. First of all, he said, "You're lucky that you landed. You're fortunate that you landed where you did. Because had you gone up the coast further or down the coast, you would have encountered hostile natives, hostile Indians, who would have probably wiped you out right in the beginning. However, years before you arrived here, the Patux Indians had this area, and they're the ones that had cultivated it. And some unknown disease came through, wiped them out. They were a very hostile Indian nation, liked war, and they would have killed the people, anybody who came ashore. They were completely wiped out and left all their property and all their goods. That's what the pilgrims were able to use when they came ashore. So they realized that God's hand was truly in their being there in that particular place. They also wanted to know about the tribes around, and he told them about Massasoit, the chief of the Wapapangas. And they were a friendly tribe. He was a very wise man. He ruled over two or three different tribes. And he was a loving, kind man. So they sent some gifts to him. And he came back a few days later, about a week later. Somerset came back with this chief and some of his warriors. And they had some time together. But another man that was with them, his name was Squanto. And Squanto had been a Patux Indian. He was one of the ones that had been completely wiped out. However, he had been captured by the English and taken to England. He learned perfect English. And when he came back, he was rescued by squires, and they sent him back to America. And when he came back, he walked expecting to find his tribe and be welcomed by his family, and they were all completely wiped out. There wasn't anybody. He wandered around desperately, didn't know what he was going to do, and he ended up with a Wapapanga tribe, and Massasoit decided to take him in and care for him, but he was just distraught. He didn't have any purpose in life. When he came to these pilgrims and he found out that their plight and their situation, he decided to stay with them. And he stayed and he taught them how to fish, how to hunt, how to plant. In fact, the writing said that new life came into him, realizing that he had a purpose for life now. And he began to teach and train them, the pilgrims, how to survive. At the end of that summer, after they had raised their crops and everything was going well, Squanto had helped them. They wanted to, and the Wapapangas had been very friendly to them as well. They wanted to throw a feast. Their first purpose, now let's make sure that we understand this. Their first purpose in having this feast was to thank God for his blessings. But they also wanted to thank the Indians, the Wapapangas, and so they invited the chief to come. And when he showed up, this kind of set them back a little bit. He showed up with 90 people. They didn't know how they were going to feed them. So they prayed and they asked God. But what come to find out that when the Indians came in, they didn't come in empty-handed. They brought half a dozen deer and more than a dozen turkeys, and they brought supplies with them. They all worked together, and they established this feast, what we call the first Thanksgiving. They sat down together, and William Brewster, their leader, the first thing he did was have a prayer that thanked God for all that he had accomplished in their lives. This Thanksgiving that we recognize, and this time that we recognize as Thanksgiving, was truly sealed and sanctified by our Lord for us to recognize his goodness above and beyond anything else. We need to be thankful. We need to take time to thank God. If we want to cultivate a grateful heart, we will thank him in all things, all the time. Thank God. I have 9 chickens left, even though I'm stupid. Thank God. I have a great congregation. Thank God I have a wonderful family. I love my children and my grandchildren. The grandsons always spend the night with us on Saturday night, just a tradition with us. Combing Owen's hair, I put a towel around him, combing his hair this morning, and he looked in the mirror and he said, "I look like a conehead." What was that all about? I don't know where he got that. I'm thankful for those times. Do you know that? I'm thankful for the times that they don't listen to me when I say, "Come on, we need to get your hair combed." I'm thankful for my life God has given. And he can take it away. No doubt about that. But I just want to be thankful. I want to be thankful for all the things that he does for us. Stand with me. I want us to learn, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be grateful to our God and thank him for all that he does for us. Hallelujah. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.